Last Sunday was one of the highlights. I've been in the church 25 years. Last Sunday was one of the best Sundays of my life. I don't know how God took an English boy from East London, and then we moved to Bloemfontein. My dad was a truck salesman. And then we moved to a little town called Swinburne, not really a town, outside Harrismith. And I went to an Afrikaans school. And I think it was God just preparing me to come to Pretoria. No, I really believe that. I really believe that. And so I grew up in, literally, in this Afrikaans school. And to see last week, men and women make decisions that they must have been fighting in their hearts and fighting their traditions to get baptized publicly after so many years is a very amazing thing. It's a very amazing and very wonderful thing. And we need to keep trusting God that His kingdom keeps breaking out. We keep making decisions for Christ that honor Him, honor His word, and change our city. Amen? I wrote in my devotions 7 reasons why I love Afrikaans people, but I'll share it with you one day. One day I'll bless you with that. So we're looking at Matthew, and today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. And it's an incredible text. Just say incredible text. So when you come to this text, you should be excited. And every time we open the Bible, we should be excited. It says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah during the time of King Herod, Magi, say Magi. We see we get our word magic from magician. And they're not quite sure if they were scientists or whether they were astronomers or whether they were witch doctors. It's probably a combination. From the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his sign in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Say disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. Capital K, capital H, King Herod. Whenever there's talk of another king, the king inside of me gets disturbed. King Rory, capital K, capital R, when I hear there's another kingdom, it starts to trouble me, because if he's the real king, then I'm going to have to submit my kingdom to him. And so baptism is a really big thing, because you've got a kingdom inside of you that says, don't do that, because you were baptized or you were sprinkled as a child. But when the king rules your life, you make a decision in front of 1,200 people to step on a stage and to heck with what anybody thinks. That's disturbing. That's disturbing your comfort zone. It's disturbing your traditions. It's disturbing your upbringing. The king preached disturbs us. Amen? And actually, this should be a disturbing season for the church. We don't want to become comfortable. We want God to disturb us with His word. We want Him to lay hold of our preferences, and we want Him to turn them upside down. It simply goes like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Say that. And at the bottom it says, give me today my daily bread. This is what we've done, friends. We've turned that around. And so we've said, Our Father who art in heaven, give me today my daily bread. I'm the most important. My job, my family, my marriage, my career is the most important thing. And if there's time at the end of my day, your kingdom can come. That's the priority that we live in. And it says in Acts chapter 17, it says, these men are turning the world upside down because they're preaching that there's another king. And turning the world upside down, friend, is effectively my bread and my provision takes submission to the kingdom of God coming. That's the process. That's what happens inside every heart every Sunday, is my kingdom is being disturbed by the kingdom of God. That's what it means to turn the world upside down. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him, come and kill him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah. Say Ramah. "Weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Say Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what is said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." We can look at this text in a number of different ways. One of the ways we can look at it is just as a comparison. There's a comparison between two kinds of kings. One king who gets born in a stable, who's really, really, really humble, and his way of authority is to give his life away. Another king who lives in a palace and he's really angry, and his way to rule is by taking control. And so from this day on, there are always two kings that live in this world, and one wants to take authority, one wants to rule and reign, and one gives away authority, gives away its life, and that way finds its power. You see, friends, the moment, whether you're in a church or in a business, the moment you take the kingly position to attract authority towards yourself, to build up your position, we lose the life of Christ. The job of any leader in the kingdom of God is to release power, to give it away, and to sacrifice yourself. That's the way the kingdom of God works. So we can look at it from the comparator of different leadership styles. We can look at this text in the context of what happens when Jesus gets birthed or born, and what are the reactions. We see from this text, we see Herod has got a deep opposition towards Jesus. And so the moment Christ is preached, the moment 12 or 13 or 14 people get baptized in a church, right now, friends, some of your family are greatly disturbed by what you did last Sunday. Because when Jesus comes, people oppose it. Even religious people oppose it. So there's an opposition that rises up whenever the name of Jesus gets mentioned, including in Pretoria, which is a religious city. The second thing that we see from this particular text is a complete ignorance of Christ or an indifference to Christ. They go to the Jewish people and say, "Where is Jesus?" And they quote the scriptures. He's 5 miles down the road, but they won't get into their donkey carts and drive there because they don't really care. And if we took a radius from this particular building 5 miles around, I don't know how many, 8 kilometers, and we took one from Doxadeo, 8 kilometers, and we took one from Enchia Moroleta, 8 kilometers around, inside of those circles are tens of thousands of people that don't really care about Christ. They know him, they know he exists, but they won't make a 5 mile journey to actually let their lives be ruled by Jesus. They're too comfortable. And we have to know that, we have to live with that. And then, friends, we have these incredible guys, these 3 or 4 or 5, we don't know how many wise men, then we know they're just 3 gifts. They saw a little sign in the sky that they followed through dusty roads, through many miles, through probably blisters on their feet and tired horses. They've traveled many miles to find Christ, and we want to get those people to see Jesus. People who just with little signs. You see, it's so easy to come to church, and maybe you came to church today with maximum doubt. These men came to Christ with maximum faith. They saw just a little sign in the sky, but they came to Jesus with maximum faith. They knelt down on the ground, and they offered him their gifts. Imagine every time we came to Christ, we came with maximum faith, and we put our gifts there and say, "Lord God, use our gifts however you wish." You see, the first journey ever taken by Christ was the journey from Bethlehem to Egypt, and it had to be paid by somebody, and was paid by the gifts of the wise men. When we throw our gifts down, we will take many journeys for Jesus. I'm not just talking your financial gifts. I'm talking your skills and your abilities and your upbringing. And when we throw those down at Jesus, He uses those gifts to take people on a journey of Christ. We can look at all these ways, but we're not going to this morning. We're going to look at it geographically. We're going to look at this text geographically. And He mentions three or four places. The first is Egypt. You see that? The second one is Ramah. And the third one is Nazareth. Now, you have to understand, if you were here last week or not here last week, we looked at an incredible mess. Matthew chapter 1 is just an incredible mess. There's incest, there's adultery, there's everything that you can imagine, and God, out of that mess, brings Jesus forth. That's Matthew 1. So Matthew 1 is simply this. God can take your mess and He can bless it and bring Jesus out of it. Yeah. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how dark it's been. If you submit yourself, He can take that and He can build a picture around it where Jesus comes forth. That's Matthew 1. Matthew 2 is anybody can come. Even the Magi. And we've shared this story before, but friends, when your child gets born, he gets put behind a 3-inch glass that's thick right across. And when visitors come, only family can come. And you've got to stand on the other side of the glass and you've got to look at your child. And some people have sneezed against the glass. Some people have coughed against the glass. People have put their paw prints against the glass. But your child is on that side of the glass and he's really safe from any form of infection. Yeah? You know the story. Our last child was born just under 5 kgs. Yeah. It's big. My wife deserves a medal. And I needed an epidural. And now the family come, and there's another family who've had a premature baby, and he's 1.3 or something kgs, and he's there, and this 5 kg baby's there, and this guy says, "Check that monster." And I'm thinking, "I'll monster you, but you don't say anything about my baby." So our children went from 4.3 to 4.4 to 5.0, and then we thought we'd better stop before we have a 6 kg child. Friends, would you let a witch doctor see your baby? Not through glass, just remove the glass and let a witch doctor or a philosopher or an astronomer, a star girl, would you let them come and touch your baby? No chance. You know what it's telling us, friends? Jesus in His infant stage is more powerful than the most powerful people on the earth. Listen to me. Jesus in His infant stage is more powerful than the most powerful people on the earth. And He's no longer an infant. He's grown up. He's become a man. He's no longer a man. He's grown up and gone to the cross and fulfilled His duty. And He's resurrected from the dead. And He's ascended to heaven. And when you come, as powerful as you are, as powerful as the forces that have guided your life and guarded your life and maybe gripped your life, when you come with those forces to the presence of Christ, He can break the power of your life because He's more powerful than whatever's happened to you. And that's the gospel we've got to preach to Pretoria. That is the gospel that sets people free from religious spirits and from worldly spirits. He is more powerful, friends, than all of our religious upbringing. And I loved my church upbringing, but when I realized, friends, that the only instrument not in the Bible was the organ, I realized that I had to be reconditioned on how to worship God, because the only way I knew how to worship God was with an organ. Please listen to me. This Jesus, baby Jesus, powerful. Big Jesus, ascended Christ, is all powerful. And who can come to Him? Anyone can come to Him. And if you've been tormented, it says in Acts chapter whatever, it says the man was crippled for 40 years. If you have got a 40-year-old problem here today, Christ can deal with it today. Amen. Amen? That's the gospel we've got to preach. And then, friends, not only can anybody come to Jesus, but this particular text tells us if you don't come to Him, He'll come to you. So He goes and lives in very strategic places because He wants to train us as a church on how to go and get people out there and how to set them free. So the first place He lives in is Egypt. Say Egypt. So we see in Luke chapter 9 or 19, I think Luke 9, it says Jesus and Moses are talking about His exodus. Moses went on a journey. So when Jesus and Moses, I mean, you know what grace is, friends? Grace, Moses messed up. Moses struck a rock. As God told him to strike a rock, and out came the water. That's the picture of the cross. The cross smacked Jesus, and out came the Holy Spirit. Out came the water of God that poured over the earth. You'd never ever use the cross twice. You don't have to smack the rock twice. You just smack the rock once. Then God said the second time to Moses, he says, speak to the rock and ask the rock to bring forth water. Speak to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit. But Moses got frustrated, so he hit the rock twice. Bang, bang. God said, you're not going to get your inheritance. You're not going in. And then we think, man, that's tough. Then we read the New Testament and Moses is standing in the promised land with Jesus talking. He said, that's grace. That's grace. And maybe you've got frustrated and you smacked the rock twice and you think, man, am I eliminated? No, just go and read the story of Moses and realize Jesus can use you again. Jesus can reposition you in the promised land because God is good. It's called good news. It's called good news for people who have made bad decisions. Amen. Are you with me? It's a great text. And so Jesus and Moses are talking. So, Mo, what is it like back there? He says, hey, Pharaoh was tough. Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go. And so Jesus goes all the way back to Egypt to retrace the steps of Moses to take God's people from bondage, say bondage, where there was Pharaoh, where there was slave drivers, where there was fear and condemnation, to take them from that place through a journey into the promised land. So friends, we can go to any person in our city who's in bondage to pornography or greed or shame or guilt or condemnation, and we take them to Matthew chapter 2 and say, in the same way that Jesus went all the way back to Egypt for you, to bring you on a journey from that broken place into a free place. You know, friends, you know what my prayer is for 3CR? One of my prayers. I'll share it with you. So you know how I pray in the morning. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. Keep your finger there in Matthew 2. I think it's Deuteronomy 33. If it's not, I'll just share the prayer. Yeah. Put your hand on the person in front of you. And for those who are sitting with no one in front of them, the price of leg room is you can't pray for anyone. It says this in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 33. It says, may the Lord bless his land with a precious dew from heaven above. Pray that. May the Lord bless his land with a precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below. Say that. The deep waters that lie with the best that the sun brings forth. And the finest that the moon can yield. With the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains. And the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills. With the best gifts of the earth and its fullness. And the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. Say that again. And the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. So let's go and look at the burning bush, because that's what I think Matthew 2 is on about. You with me? Let's have a look at Exodus 3. Verse 7. I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing, say flowing, with milk and honey. And verse 12 says, and God said, I will be with you. I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. Friends, this is the blessing. You see, Jesus goes all the way back to Egypt because he's seen the misery. He's heard the cry of the people. He's deeply concerned, so he's come down. And he says three things. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've been faithful in the past. I'll be faithful to your future. The second thing he says, I will take you from this place into a spacious place flowing with milk and honey. Say flowing. Milk friend sustains, honey sweetens. God wants to take people in Pretoria that are broken and in bondage. He wants to bring them out of their bondage, and He wants to take them in a place where they can sustain themselves and where they can live a sweet life. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm just talking about a spacious place in God. And the third thing he says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will always be with you. And if you take that to Hebrews chapter 13, that promise is financial. It's a financial promise. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a financial promise. It's not just His presence. It includes His presence, but it's a financial promise. And we've got to say, friends, in this economy, in this church, and in this city, we have got people that are desperate for God to lead them from a very confined place into a spacious place. That's Matthew chapter 2. Are you with me? If you have a look at Exodus chapter 8, and there's this overwhelming cry in God's heart, 10 times He says in Exodus, let my people go so that they might worship me. Let my people go so that they might worship me. Friends, that is not just from sin, that is from systems. If the system that you have grown up in does not allow you to extravagantly worship God, then you have to say, let Him go so that He might worship God. We are not determined by our upbringing or our conservative nature. We've got to go back to the scriptures where it says He was clamorously foolish, He made loud noises, trumpets were blowing, and there was extravagant worship. We have to see that worship because that worship will set people free. God wants to release us from sin and system. But Pharaoh is tough. Pharaoh is strong. And he says this, verse 24, Exodus 8. And the Lord did this. Dense swarm of flies poured from Pharaoh's palace into the house and his officials and throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. Compromise number one. Just do it here, man. Just do it. Continue. Just worship God, but stay here. Stay in this place. Stay in the place of bondage. Stay in the place of restriction. Just stay here. Compromise one. Compromise two, verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you mustn't go very far. So this baptism thing, you don't have to do that stuff. Don't go far. Just stay here right on the edge. Just worship God here in your traditions and just stay on the edge. Exodus chapter 10. And verse 10, Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. The King James Bible says, leave the little ones behind. So just some of you, don't be ridiculous. Don't take your whole marriage with you and your, just leave the little ones behind. You know that little porno habit you've got? Just leave it in Egypt. Leave it there and just, you worship God, but you can leave that thing there. Leave the little one behind. You know that dishonesty? Just leave that behind. Verse 24, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind. So I tell you what, you go for it for Jesus, but just leave your wallet in Egypt. That's what he's saying. Because they had to take the cows and their sheep and they had to slaughter them and sacrifice them to God. That was their wealth. They had to bring, he says, I tell you what, you go, but leave your wallet in Egypt. Leave your degree in Egypt. Leave your career in Egypt. You know what Moses says? Every hoof comes out of Egypt. Say every hoof. Every hoof comes out of Egypt. And Matthew chapter 2, Jesus goes back and retraces those steps of Moses all the way, and Pharaoh uses the same tricks. Just worship here. Don't go very far. Leave the little ones behind. Leave your wallet in Egypt. And Jesus stands up and says, every hoof comes out of Egypt. your sexuality, your tongue, your time, your talents, your money. Everything comes out of Egypt and goes into the promises of God. Amen? Maybe today, you got to bring some of those little things that are stuck behind there and bring them into the promises of God. Because Jesus didn't do the journey to Egypt in vain. He did it so that we could be free. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah. Say Ramah. Weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Keep your finger there and turn to Jeremiah 31, please. Ramah is where Rachel died. Rachel had a child and she called him Benoni. Benoni. You can read that in Genesis 31. And Benoni means son of my sorrows. And his father renamed him son of my right hand. I call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Ramah, the place Ramah, has got this dual meaning, son of my sorrows and son of my right hand. You see, friends, not only can Jesus come and make his abode in Egypt where you're in bondage and set you free, but Jesus can also come into your pain where you're crying and he can take you on a journey to freedom. A month ago, I got sent this YouTube clip of a very beautiful young girl called Bianca. A young girl who grew up in our church, grew up under my ministry. And she got drunk outside a nightclub in Durban, used the most filthy language, was completely disheveled, beautiful girl, modeled for many clothing companies, completely disheveled. Got into an argument with a girl and she smacked the snot out of her. She just gave her one roundhouse drop kick punch on her face. She dropped like a light and that thing went viral. Tens of thousands of YouTube clips. And when I looked at that, my heart was broken at a beautiful young girl. The call of God on her life. And I was in Durban a month ago and I thought in my heart, I wonder, now that she's been embarrassed and her family have been embarrassed, I wonder if she's going to run into the world of drink and drugs or wonder if she's going to run back to the church. And I stood up to prophesy in this church in Durban a month ago on a Sunday night. And as I stood up and I looked into right in the back row, a big church similar size to this, I saw in the very back row a weeping Bianca. With the tears just pouring down her face. A place of Ramah, a place of mourning, a place of weeping, a place where Jesus, the Son of Sorrows, doesn't leave you but comes towards you. And when I finished prophesying, I walked to the back of the church and she knows me and she trusts me because she grew up under my voice. And she just walked towards him and she hugged me and we prayed together and we saw the forgiveness of God and the grace of God coming into her life in the most amazing way. You see, friends, if you're crying here today, and you say, Jesus doesn't know. Jesus knows. Jesus was born as a son of sorrow. And he knows your tears and he knows your pain. And he makes his address in your house. That's Ramah. And I preached last Sunday night in Pietermaritzburg. And I finished preaching. I preached on the Lord as my shepherd. And I sat down and the meeting was about to be over. And the guy leading the meeting said to me, why don't you have one more crack? I said, what do you mean? He said, just get up and have another go. I said, I think I'm done. He said, I just give it one more shot. I said, what must I do? He said, just tell a story. For the not often lost for words, but I was. And I got up and I said, I want to tell you a story of a girl called Bianca. Just a little girl, young girl who got caught out. She ran to the church and I said, I don't know, maybe there's a Bianca here or somebody like Bianca. And I just want to tell you, Jesus knows your tears. And Jesus makes his residence in you, Matthew chapter 2. And I sat down and I ministered to lots of people, prayed for people, had lots of conversation. About 20 minutes after the service, there was a young girl and her brother standing on the stage. He was holding his sister. She was weeping. And I walked up. I said, hi, my name is Rory. She said, my name is Bianca. She said, I wasn't meant to be here tonight. Different Bianca. said, my car broke down and I'm staying with my brother who's on this team, this Year of Your Life team. And he said, I must come to church. And I didn't want to come to church. And so I came to church and you tell me that Jesus knows my pain. See, Rama, friends, is where Christ made his abode. And this city is full of people that are weeping. And they're just waiting for the church to go and walk to their pain and say, Jesus knows and Jesus understands and Jesus can take you on a journey of healing and of wholeness. Maybe you as a Bianca here today again, I don't know. Or a type of Bianca here. It says this in verse 15 of Jeremiah 31. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah. Mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. You see where it's come from? And so let's read the whole text. I want to say, I think there are four areas of crying today that I'd like to address. And the answers in this around this text. Verse 11. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. One of the reasons why we cry is because we never think we'll ever be able to break free from our lot in life, or from our addiction, or from our pain. You know, on Sunday when I was preaching, one of my friends who's a preacher there was sitting next to his youth group leader, and I just said, and God can set you free of pornography. And I didn't point at anyone, I just pointed like this. And he said, do you know that guy's a porn addict? I said, I don't know. He said, but you pointed right at him. I said, I didn't mean to. But sometimes, friends, there's such a deep cry in our heart. You know, as you're doing it, you're crying for God to set you free. And what this text says here, it says he can redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Sometimes there's something that grips me. You think, God, will I ever be set free? Rama is the place where God hears your tears and is powerful enough to deliver you from your shame, your blame, your whatever it is. You with me? And this message we take to Pretoria. The second thing we see here in verse 17, it says, so there is hope for your future. Say hope for your future. That's one of the greatest gifts we give to people that are broken. Sat with a divorced person just the other day, crying their heart out, thinking, it's all falling apart, what's going to happen? And I could take them to Jeremiah 30 and say, there is hope for your future. There is hope for your future. Jesus will come to the pain of your divorce, but he won't leave you there. There is hope for your future. We're nearly done. I hope geographically this text makes sense to you. It says in verse 21, it says, set up road signs, put up guard posts. One of the great reasons why we weep is because we don't know how the heck to get out of circumstances. We don't know how to get out of it. And God says, set up guideposts, set up road signs. One of my friends is in this church, is going through a new phase of his life. And he's never walked this road before. It's in a business he doesn't really know. And when he told me he'd got the job, I said, I just know two guys in that particular industry that have got a successful career. I said, I tell you what, we're going to go and meet with them. And so on Tuesday, we went and met with those friends. You see, my friend is in this place and he's crying out. And I just got a couple of mates who are road signs. They're guideposts. They're not the answer. They just give you a bit of direction on how to get there. And we met with the one guy for an hour and a half and we met the next guy for 2 hours. And he just took my friend. He just said, you can go there. And what about that? And just be careful with this. But from the place of crying, I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm better now that I've met those men than before I met those men. Because God is kind enough to take us from where we are and show us the direction out of it. And you and I, friends, many times are just the road signs and the guideposts for broken people in Pretoria just to find some kind of a hope. Whether you're a property developer or whether you're a student, just position yourself with direction markers over you saying, I can get you from that broken place to that whole place. I will use all my resources to do it as well. Amen? And then it says in verse 34, it says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. One of the reasons why people cry is because their sins always come back to haunt them and causes desperation in their lives. And God says, I heard your weeping. If you read this passage just before, he said, I'm writing a new covenant on your hearts and I'll remember your sins no more. Jesus is the Jesus not just of Egypt, but he's the Jesus of Ramah. And finally, friends, we go back to Matthew. He's the Jesus of Nazareth. And it says Nazareth is in Galilee. And if you read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, it says this, it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And 2 years ago when we preached that, we asked a question about Bronco Sprite. Nazareth, friends, was the back end. Nazareth was a dark place, Matthew chapter 4. Nazareth was a despised place. Nazareth was a place where you'd actually, it was just like a gross place. And Jesus goes into that place and that's where he resides, in the very dark place, in a despised place. And he says, I can take you from the darkness and I can take you into light. I can take you from your despised place. And if you have a look at that last text here, it says, as was written by the prophet so that this scripture would be fulfilled. And there's no scripture in the Old Testament that fulfills that prophecy. And so we've got to go back and look at every despised scripture, the cross of Christ, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and say that scripture was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus comes into your brokenness and he takes you back into wholeness. There was a time in my ministry, friends, where every single thing I touched turned to gold. Built buildings, paid cash, grew the church, multiplied, planted churches. I thought I was, and then there was a time in my life where everything I did turned to nothing. I failed, people left, people didn't understand me, people criticized me. It felt like I was in the loneliest, darkest place in the world. I preached my heart out and people didn't change. It was like as if the heavens shut. And I thought, where must I go? And God says, you are now in a dark place and you're despised by some people, but I know that place and I will meet you in that place. It's called Nazareth. And it's essential times that we live there so that we don't get full of ourselves. And God says, but I will meet you there and I'll take you on a journey into the promised land. You see, friends, you might be here in a despised place. There was a time when everything you did in business turned to gold, and now everything you do in business turns to nothing. You don't know where to turn. Turn to the Jesus of Nazareth. There's a time that every financial decision you made money, and now every financial decision you make loses money. Turn to the Jesus of Nazareth. Who can come to Jesus? Anyone. Witch doctors, scientists, astronomers, porn addicts, because he's more powerful in his little state than you in your powerful state. And if you can't come to him, he will come to you, whether you live in Egypt, the place of bondage, whether you live in Ramah, the place of weeping, or whether you live in Nazareth, the dark place where you are despised. Jesus comes there. He doesn't leave you there. He takes you on a journey.